a lot going on this morning, a lot of different things that have happened that maybe are a little different than what normally goes on Sunday morning. But Lord, I ask that as we come to the most important part of the service, which is when we open your word, that you'd help all of us to be attentive, Lord. I ask that you'd give me the words to say. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 2. And like we said, this is a Sunday before Christmas. Generally, we like to preach a Christmas-type sermon. And, you know, the Christmas story is found in two different places in Scripture. You find it in Luke chapter number 2, verses 1 through 16. And then you find it in Matthew, really starting in chapter number 1, verse 18 through chapter number 2, verse 18. And, you know, I'd like to encourage you, this Christmas before, you know, when you get up early and you go down to downstairs or wherever your tree is, and before you open up those gifts, I would encourage you, you know, maybe just take a few moments and open up a Bible and you ought to read that Christmas story. Luke chapter number 2 is probably the more well-known of the two, but Luke chapter 2 does not include the story of the wise men. And this morning, I would like us to see what it is that we can learn about the birth of Christ from the wise men and the Christmas story found here in Matthew. We read Luke chapter number 2 earlier. We went through the whole Christmas passage there as in our reading. So this morning, as far as the sermon is concerned, will be in Matthew. But we're going to be talking about the wise men and what it is we can learn about the birth of Christ from the wise men. Now, before we even get into the sermon, let me just talk about a few things we need to correct in regards to our... There are some inaccurate beliefs about the wise men. So let's just talk about those real quickly. Commonly it is referred to that there were three wise men or three kings. And I like the song we sang it this morning, you know, we three kings and all of that. But you know, the Bible never actually mentions that there was three wise men. The Bible doesn't tell us that. What the Bible does tell us, if you're there in Matthew chapter 2, if you look at verse number 11, the Bible says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts." Now notice, they presented gifts to Jesus, and they present three different gifts. They represent gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. So the Bible doesn't tell us that there was three wise men. What the Bible tells us, that there was three different gifts that were presented to him. So it is commonly believed by people, you know, or they just assume that because there was three gifts, there was three wise men. And you know, if you've ever seen one of those Christmas plays that maybe children have, you know, or whatever, it's easier to just have three children play the three wise men because they're bringing three different gifts. Now, you know, and again, I'm just giving you something to think about. The Bible never actually tells us. Some people believe that it was probably a lot more than just three wise men. The amount of miles that these men were traveling in these times, these were dangerous times, you know, and they were traveling by camel or by beast, you know, and it was very unlikely that three men would be traveling by themselves. It was probably a much larger group of people, and that's neither here or there, just something for you to think about. Bible never actually tells us there's three wise men. We don't know how many there were. We know there was three gifts that were given to him. Another thing that I want you to kind of realize about the wise men is that the wise men did not actually get to the Lord Jesus Christ until he was almost about 2 years old. So, you know, you may have seen these nativity scenes where you've got the manger and you've got Mary and the baby there in the manger, and you've got Joseph and you've got the shepherds, and then you've got the three wise men. Well, that's an inaccurate scene because the wise men didn't actually come. They didn't come to the birth of Christ. They saw the star the day that Jesus Christ was born. They picked up from the east and began to travel towards Jesus. They didn't show up. First of all, they didn't show up to the manger. The Bible's very clear. They showed up to their house. And they showed up there when Jesus was probably close to 2 years old. You say, how do you know that? Let me prove it to you from the Bible. Look at verse number 7. Are you there in Matthew chapter 2? Look at verse 7. The Bible says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men inquired of them diligently. Notice, what did Herod inquire of the wise men? He inquired what time the star appeared. You see that? Because the star appeared the day Jesus was born. So he wants to know from the wise men, when did the star appear? And we're going to go through this in a second. I'm just showing you a few things. Skip down to verse number 16 in the same chapter there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says, remember, Herod, he asked the wise men, when did the star appear? And we'll see here in a second what Herod's intent was. But in verse 16 it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Do you see that? So Herod, he wanted to get rid of Jesus, and he didn't know where Jesus was. He didn't know how to get to him. So he said, I'm going to kill all the children. But he decided to kill all the children from this specific age, 2 years old and under. Look at verse 16. Look what it says. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the what? Wise men. You see that? So the wise men show up to the town and they say, we're here to find Jesus. Herod says, how did you know that the king of the Jews was going to be born here? And they said, well, we saw the star. When he was born, we saw the star and it led us here. And he says, well, what time did that star appear? And they must have told him, well, it was about 2 years ago that we first saw the star, because we saw when Jesus was born and we began to travel this way, and it's been about 2 years that we've been traveling to find Jesus. So when Herod wanted to kill Jesus, he said, all right, well, let's kill all the children from 2 years old and under, according which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So you see there, the wise men did not actually show up to the manger scene. They were not at the birth of Christ. They probably showed up when Jesus was one and a half, close to 2 years old. So just a few things you say, well, Pastor, you know, does it really matter? You know, the Word of God matters. What we believe matters, you know? And you know, I'm not against you if you know, some of you are going to get upset. I played the wise man when I was a child, and they had me come to me. It's okay. You know, God will forgive you. You're all right. And there was three of us, Pastor. No, it's okay. Don't worry. But we just want to clear up some inaccuracies there, and we want to make sure that we understand what the Bible says. All right, so verse number one. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Notice, these were not local men. These were wise men from the east. Now look at verse number 2. And you say, what can we learn from the wise men in this Christmas story? Well, number 1, we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. What we learn about Him is this. We learn His position. We learn His position. If you look at verse number 2, it says, the wise men show up at Jerusalem. And in verse 2, the Bible says, saying, notice what they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Do you see that? They show up in the town, and the interesting thing about the wise men is they assume that everybody ought to know where Jesus is. The star led them to Jerusalem, and they just show up and they're like, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And I want you to understand, the first thing we learn from the wise men from the very beginning is the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his position was this, the position of a king. Now you've got to understand this. Yes, he was the King of the Jews. But even more than that, keep your finger there in Matthew 2. That's our text for this morning. That's where we'll be this morning. But go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 17. Revelation should be fairly easy to find as well. It's the last book in the New Testament. Revelation, chapter number 17. Look at verse number 14. Revelation, chapter number 17. And verse number 14, the Bible says in Revelation 17:14, it says, these shall make war with the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is, notice what it says, He is Lord. But He's not just Lord, He's Lord of Lords. You understand that? The Lord would be the boss. The Lord would be the master. And He says, there are lords, there are bosses, there are masters, there are people in charge. But this man, he's not just the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lord of Lords. You understand that? Notice what it says. And King of Kings. You see that? So he's not just the king over one sovereign nation, Israel. He's king over all the kings of all the nations. He's King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Just flip over a few pages there. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse number 16. Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "And he hath on his vesture," this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." Here's his name: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see that? So this child that was born was not just a child. The wise men teach us that his position was a position of king. They show up to Jerusalem and they say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, what we learn from the wise men in regards to this Christmas story is, like I said, number one, his position. But number two, we learn of his opposition. The opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise men come into town and they declare, "Where is he, King of the Jews?" Now here's the problem. Look at verse 1 again. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod," notice, "the king." Here's the problem. There's already a king in Jerusalem. And when the wise men show up and say, "Where's the King of the Jews?" You talking about Herod? No. The King of the Jews. The child that was born. 2 years ago, we saw a star. We're here to worship him. From the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he immediately became a threat to this world and its systems and its way of living. Immediately, the world began to reject. And immediately, the world was put at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. "When Herod the king had heard these things," I gotta believe these wise men. Obviously, it doesn't look like they're low on money. You know what I mean? These wise men come from the east, and I'm sure they came into town and they were just put on a show. I mean, I'm sure they were dressed nice. I'm sure they had nice clothing. I'm sure they walked in, and I'm sure everybody took notice. Wow, look at these men. They've been traveling a far way. These wise men have came, and when they say, "We're here to worship a baby, and he's the king," immediately, look at verse 3, "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." See, the presence of Jesus Christ immediately became a disturbance into the society of this nation. Look at verse 4. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests," this was Herod, "when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." So notice, he gets all the priests and all the scribes and all the people, and he says, "Well, where is Christ supposed to be born?" That word Christ, by the way, means Messiah. You can look that up on your own if you like. I don't have time to go there right now. But he says, "Where is the Messiah? Where is Christ supposed to be born?" Now here's the interesting thing. Look at verse 5. "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets." And then they quote to him the prophets that said it, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So here's the interesting thing. Herod asked one question: where's the Christ supposed to be born? And they very quickly give him an answer: Bethlehem of Judea. Now here's my question: why weren't they worshiping the Christ? They knew where he was. Herod says, where's this King of the Jews that was born? And they know, well, we know the prophet said he's right here. It took men from the east, traveling 2 years, to get to the place where Jesus was in order to be able to acknowledge that Jesus was there. Isn't that interesting? But so often in our lives, you know, we'll have Jesus in our hearts, or we'll have the Word of God. But so often what's close to us is what we ignore. What's close to us is what we don't give attention to. You know that there are places in this world where they would love to just have a book of the Bible? They would just love to have the book of Matthew in their language. They would just love to have the book of John in their language. They would just be fortunate if they had Luke chapter number 2 in places like in communist China, where Christians are being persecuted, where Christians have to hide their faith, where Christians are not able to openly celebrate the birth of their Savior like you and I are. They would just love to be able to have, you know, legally the passage of Luke chapter number 2 where they could read about the birth of their Savior. And if they had it, you know what they'd do with it? They'd read it. If they had it, you know what they'd do with it? They'd memorize it. If they had it, you know what they'd do with it? They'd cherish it. But you and I, in America, where we have Bible upon... I mean, you can go to the 99-cent store and purchase a King James Bible. There's no person in this country can go without the Word of God. God. No person, it is legal for you to come to a place like this and hear the Word of God preached. It is legal for you to go anywhere and worship God, and yet it is us who have Him so close that often despise Him the most. See, what we learn about the wise men is this. There are those who cherish and understand the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually it is those who don't have Him so close by. And don't have Him so nearby. And don't have Him so easily accessed. Look at verse 5. And they said unto Him in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophets. I'm sorry, skip down to verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. So they told him he's in Judah, he's in Bethlehem, but he says, I don't know, how long has he been here? I mean, is he a 21-year-old man? Is he a 50-year-old man? So the wise men, when the wise men showed up, Herod says, now how do you know that Jesus was born? Well, we saw a star the day he was born. Well, when did you see the star? He inquired of them what time the star had appeared. Look at verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, now look, Herod is a conniving weasel. I mean, the man's goal is to kill a child. Mm-hmm. And look what he does in verse 8. He says, and he went and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, look what he said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again. Notice, that I may come and worship him also. Herod says to the wise man, he says, look, I want to worship him just like you. And as soon as you've identified him, as soon as you know who it is, come get me and I'll come worship. Now, is that what he wanted to do? Of course not. He wanted to get rid of Jesus. But he says, hey, when you know where he's at, let me know. Look at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till they came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Skip down to verse number 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So, the wise men come to Jesus. When they come to Jerusalem, they say, where is the king of the Jews? They said, well, Herod? No, the real king of the Jews. Herod says, oh, there's a real king of the Jews? Really? Where is he? I'd like to worship him. They find him, they get there, and then, of course, God takes care of the situation because He warns them in a dream that they should not go back to Herod. He says, look, Herod's not a good guy. Don't go back to Herod. Now, here's what I think is interesting. Look at verse 12 again. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country. Notice these words, another way. You know what's interesting about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that they left differently than they came. You understand that? They came one way, and they left another way. And in a spiritual sense, you and I ought to come to Jesus one way, and we ought to leave another way. You ought to come, you know, when you come to church and we open up the Word of God and we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to come to Christ one way and you ought to leave differently. You ought to leave another way. You ought to leave changed. You understand that? These wise men, they showed up, and they showed up friends with Herod. Not a good guy. But they leave differently. And that's the effect that the Lord Jesus Christ has on people. Look at verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So God tells Joseph, go to Egypt. Herod's going to try to kill the child. Verse 14. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And when there was and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. So eventually Herod figured it out. These wise men aren't coming back to tell me where he is. So he says, I need a plan B. And his plan B was, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. But here's what you got to understand. You say, see, I don't know if sometimes we don't get this or we don't comprehend this. Jesus Christ, yes, he was God in the flesh, but he was a human being, just like you and I. He was a man, just like you and I. And as a man, he was a baby just like any other baby.
You know, I think sometimes we spiritualize it a little bit, and I understand why we do that. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was a child. You know, I think of my daughter who's 6 months old, and I think, you know, I was holding her yesterday as I was thinking about the sermon. I was thinking, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was a baby just like this baby that I'm holding as a baby. The Lord Jesus Christ laughed at funny faces that Mary and Joseph made to him, the same way that my daughter laughs at funny faces that we make to him. Well, some of you, she just laughs at your faces, but you know, when you, some of us make funny faces and she laughs. Nah, that's funny. That's a joke. Merry Christmas. You know, but just like any child, do you understand that? He slept like any other child. He needed to be changed like any other child. He needed to be fed like any other child. He was just a baby. But from the moment he was born, this world was opposed to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what does that mean? What do we get from that? Or what is that? We don't understand that. Go, keep your finger there in Matthew, but go to John real quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 15. In John chapter number 15, and the Bible tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John chapter number 15, look at verse number 18. This world is adamantly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that this world does not, you say, people, most people, they like Jesus. They may tolerate Jesus Christ. But when they get to know the real Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, not the image that has been portrayed by so-called Christianity today, but the true God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, today people will portray Jesus as if he was one of these, you know, guys that stood around saying, well, you know, any way leads to God and whatever. You know, Jesus was not an ecumenical movement leader. He said, you want to get to heaven? You're going to get to the Father through me. No other way. No other God. No other religion. No other belief. That's what he said. And guess what? They hated him because of what he stood. Are you there in John chapter 15? Look at verse number 18. John 15, look at verse 18. Look what it says. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, if the world hate you, notice what he said. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Look at verse 19. If we were of the world would love his own. Understand that. If we were of the world would love his own. And by the way, if you're a Christian and the world just loves you, you just get along. You say, I get along with every worldly person. People curse God in my presence. People hate God. You know, and they just love me. Look, I believe we ought to be friendly, and I believe we ought to be courteous and kind. But let me tell you something. There comes a point in your Christian life where, you know, your family just says, ever since you started going to church, I just don't really, ever since you stopped drinking, you're just not that much fun. Say, I can't, you know, they're hurting my feelings. It's supposed to be like that. When you got saved, when you got born again, you're not of this world anymore. Amen. And the Bible says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Do you see that? Remember the world that is the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep your sayings. See, I don't understand the religious leader that just the world loves. The religious leader, you know, you got these preachers on television, and I mean, they could go to the White House, they could go here, they could go there, and the world loves them. They're these rock stars in Christianity. And you know, it makes me wonder, because I got to ask this question. They didn't like Jesus Christ. They didn't just accept him. From the moment he was born, they were against him. From the moment he was born, they did not like him. From the moment he was born, they were trying to kill him. And he said, hey, if they did it to me, are you better than your Lord? Here's my question I have is, are we better than Jesus Christ? If they hated him, I'm just warning you. You start living. You say, well, I know a lot of people that say they're Christians. Yeah, here's the thing. Most people say they're Christians, and what they mean by that is they show up to church, you know, once a year, or they show up to church on Sunday morning, And they call themselves Christians, and they get along with the world great. But let me tell you something. You start living by this book.
You start getting in this Word, and you start reading the Bible, and you start understanding what it is exactly that God expects from you, and how it is that He wants you to live, and how it, and what it is that He wants you to do. Let me tell you something. This book does not teach us to be mean. It does not teach us to be rude. It teaches us to love people. It teaches us to turn the other cheek. It teaches us to do right by people. But let me tell you something. The more you love people, and the more you're for people, and the more you show people the light of the Word of God, they're going to hate you the more. Yes. Say, why is it? The world hates the light.
Amen.
Why? Because their deeds are evil.
Yes.
See, it's not that they don't like you, it's that they don't like Jesus Christ, and when they see Jesus Christ in you, He kills a party. Mm-hmm. Herod was having himself a party, and Jesus Christ showed up and messed it all up. And if they hated Him, they ought to hate you. If they hated Him, I don't want people to hate me. I don't want anybody to hate you either. But I'm just telling you, there should be a change when you give your life to Jesus Christ, because they said, we don't want anything to do with that. Messiah, King of the Jews, Lord of Lords, what's all that about? They weren't happy with it. The story of, and you know, nothing, let me say this, nothing proves this point more than Christmas. I'm amazed, you know, I'll travel a lot as I'm working, and I'll listen to the radio, and I'll listen to the news and stuff like that. And I'm just amazed how many people I hear talk about the fact that they want to celebrate Christmas without having to do any of that religious stuff. They want to, you know, you see signs now today, it's common to, instead of seeing someone take the time to write out the word Christmas, they'll just put an X there, Xmas. Today, in our society, this holiday is about Santa Claus. This holiday is about giving gifts. This holiday is about everything fun, everything you can do, as long as you don't involve, you know, the religion, or you don't involve the Bible. Let me tell you something. There would be no Christmas if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? We're celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today people say, we want to have Christmas. We want to have parties. We want to have gifts. We want to have fun. But we don't want Christ. That's the world we live in. And you show up to the family gathering and said, hey, I was thinking that maybe we read the story of Christmas when Jesus was born. I'm just telling you right now, you know, look at you weird. You're killing the party. That's not what we're here for. It's about Santa Claus. It's about this, it's about that, it's about fun. And I'm all for having fun, and I'm all for having gifts, and I'm all for all of that, but we need to understand this. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Him, but the world hated Him. We learn about His opposition, number 3. Look at verse 11. You learn about Him as a person. You learn about His person. Look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Do you see that? Now, I don't know what the wise men were expecting. I'll tell you this. I don't think they were expecting to see what they saw. You say, well, why is that? Because of how they showed up in Jerusalem. They walk into town and they're like, we're here. Where's the King of the Jews? And people are like, who are you talking about? I mean, they just assumed that everybody would know who they were talking about. And I'm not really sure what they expected. Maybe they expected a mansion. Maybe they expected a palace. Maybe they expected guards and great wealth and great fortunes. But they show up and they see this little house. And they open the door and they look inside and there's a child with his mother Mary. A one-year-old. A toddler. Maybe learning to walk. I mean, what does a normal one-and-a-half-year-old do? Playing. Maybe he's playing with blocks. Maybe he's holding on to something, trying to learn how to walk. If it's anything like my kids, he's asking for food every 5 minutes. Like, good night. You're this tall. Where does it all go? You know, it's like, man. It's like, wait till they're teenagers. Man, they're going to have to get a job when they're teenagers. Man. I think we're going to feed them that much. Good night. They're constantly eating. I imagine the wise men walked in and Jesus in a corner crying because he's hungry. Mary, you know, is yelling, you know, I'm getting the, you know, just a normal house. Like your house, like my house. And they showed up in these wise men. But you know what the interesting thing about it is this. It shows us of His humanity. See, keep your finger there in Matthew, but go to Hebrews, just real quickly. Hebrews, towards the end of your New Testament there, right before the book of James, right after the book of Philemon, after all of those T books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, then you got Philemon, it's one chapter. Then you got the Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4.
See, the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what you got to say. You say, you know, sometimes you, I used to ask, wonder these things when I was growing up, and I grew up in a Christian home, and I wonder, why wasn't it that God just allowed Jesus to come as a grown man? You know, why didn't he just descend? I mean, he ascended up to heaven, right, when he was done with his ministry. Why didn't he just descend from heaven as a grown man, showed up, said, I'm the Messiah? You know, did his miracles and all that. Why was he born? Why did he live this life? And here's what you got to understand. He had to be born. He had to be a man. You say, why? Are you there in Hebrews chapter 4? Look at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So who's our high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Look what it says. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are. Here's the difference though, yet without sin. You see that? See, the Lord Jesus, you say, why do you have to live a human life? You have to live a human life because he needed to be able to feel the pain you feel. He needed to be able to know the infirmities you know. He needs to understand. See, there's nothing comfort in knowing that when you're struggling, when you're going through trials, when you're saying, you know, and you're saying, no one around me understands what I'm going through. They don't understand where I've been. They don't understand, you know, the stuff that has happened to me. Guess who does? Jesus Christ. He was. It says, "For we have not an high priest which was which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we. Every temptation you feel, every time you feel like quitting, every time you feel like complaining, every time you feel like giving up, every time you feel like quitting, he says, hey, I was there. I felt it. I understand it. I was weak like you were weak. I was tired like you were tired. I always think it's interesting when I'm preaching to the Gospels and when I'm reading to the Gospels and it makes references to the fact that Jesus was in hunger. I think, wow, he was hungry like we get hungry. And he was tired like we get tired. And he wept like we wept. And he was sad like we're sad. And guess what? He might have got frustrated like you and I got frustrated. He might have got, discouraged maybe a little bit like you and I get discouraged. But yet without sin, he never sinned. He was God in the flesh. He was a human being. We learn about his person when we see him as a child in his weakest state. We understand his humanity. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. But not only do we learn Matthew chapter number 2 about his power, we also learn, I'm sorry, about his person, we also learn about his power. You learn about his power. You're there in Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse 2 again. The wise men show up, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Do you see that? So he said, we saw a king. We're looking for a child. But he says, but they said, we're here to worship him. This child was more than just a child. I don't know about you. I know for my three children, and I know this is a common thing a lot of people do, a child is born and you send out a birth announcement, right? Pictures, it says their weight, their height, you know, whatever, length, whatever, the day they were born, the time they were born. When Jesus was born, the way they announced his birth was God put a big old star. The biggest, most shiny star just shining down where he was born. That was God's birth announcement. And these guys show up now. I don't know. Maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I don't know of anyone else's birth who was announced in heaven from a star. And in Luke it tells us that angels showed up, and angels sang, and angels announced his birth. And when these guys show up, they say, we're looking for a king, but not just any other king. There's something different about this king. We actually want to worship this king. It tells us about his power. Look at verse 9. And when they adored the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Notice what they did. And fell down and worshipped him. You see that? We learn about his power. They worshipped this child.
Say, well, what's so special about this child? Well, are you there in Matthew chapter 2? Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Look what it says. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. One of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ was Emmanuel. You say, well, what does that word mean? The Bible interprets it for us. It says, which being interpreted is God with us. Let me tell you something. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. The Bible tells us as John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on in the passage, it tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go with me to the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament. Isaiah is the first major book of the prophets there. The big book of the prophets should be kind of easy to find. Isaiah, look at chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Not chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I was going to say Isaiah 6, 9. I need to do an Isaiah 9, 6. I'm dyslexic a little bit. So Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. Are you there? Look at what it says. For unto us a child is born. Now it's interesting. You got to understand this. I mean, is there anything weaker than a child? Is there anything more needy than a child? Is there anything more unsufficient or unself-sufficient than a child? But God says, for unto us a child is born. Notice, unto us a son is given. Now, we understand that Jesus was given as a son to Mary. We understand that. But John 3:16, the most famous verse of the Bible, tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given, but it was His Son. And the government shall be upon His shoulders. But notice, we learn there about the weakness of Christ. He was a child. He was a son. The government was on His shoulders. A burden on Him. We saw that with Herod. But notice what it says. And His name shall be called, notice, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Jesus was God in the flesh. Hey, don't let somebody come knocking on your door saying, hi, I'm witnessing for Jehovah, and try to teach you that Jesus wasn't God. Jesus is God. The Bible says He was the Mighty God. Notice, the Everlasting Father. Somebody was telling me they drove by a church, one of these churches that teaches these oneness doctrines, where they don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Father. They don't believe in the Trinity. And they said they put this verse, you know, because this is a real famous Christmas verse. They put this verse out front, but they removed this part, the Everlasting Father. They just removed that because they don't agree with it. You think they just line themselves up with the Word of God. Instead of changing the Word of God to what they believe, maybe they ought to believe what the Word of God says.
Amen.
But the Bible says they were Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, this was God. See, He was a child, but He was God in the flesh. And they worshipped Him, and they came. The wise men teach us about His power. Go back to Matthew 2, we're almost done. Matthew chapter 2, look at this. It also teaches us about His purpose. It teaches us about His purpose. Look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts. Remember the three gifts? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now these gifts represent something. The gold represents royalty or importance. This was the king, so they brought Him gold. But the next two items are kind of interesting. Frankincense, if you look up that word in the Bible, the majority of times you find the word frankincense in the Bible, it's referring to like an aroma or an incense, the majority of time it is associated with this, sacrifices. God, the children of Israel would bring a sacrifice to God. They'd bring a meat offering. They'd bring a sin offering. They'd bring something. They'd kill it. They'd burn it. They'd cook it. And that would be an offering to God. The majority of times you find the word frankincense in Scripture, most of the time it is associated with a sacrifice. And when these wise men came to Jesus, they said, here's gold because you're king, But here's frankincense, because guess what? He was a sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus Christ began His ministry and He came down off that mount, and John saw Him coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And it's interesting that these wise men said, "Here comes the Messiah, here comes the Christ, here comes the sacrifice for our sins." And they said, "We'll bring Him gold because He's God. We'll bring Him gold because He's King. We'll bring Him frankincense because He's a sacrifice." No, but this is the interesting part. This is the most interesting one to me. They brought Him myrrh. Again, a type of incense. Now, the interesting thing, keep your finger there in Matthew. Go to John chapter 19, real quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 19. Look at verse number 39. John chapter 19. You say, "Well, what is this myrrh about?" Well, you can see what it's about and the way it was used. John chapter 19. Look at verse number 39. John chapter 19. Look at verse number 39. The Bible says in John 19:39, and by the way, this is after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night." Do you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3? And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again," you know? And the Bible says, after Jesus was dead, there came Nicodemus, which was at the first, came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture, notice, he brought a mixture of myrrh. Do you see that? He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices. Notice, what spices? The myrrh that he brought and the aloes, right? With the spices, look at verse 40, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Do you see that? The manner of the Jews to bury, or the custom of the Jews to bury, or the pattern that the Jews used to bury people, was that they would take the body and they would take certain spices, one of them being myrrh, to prepare the body for burial. And the wise men show up at the beginning of the birth of Christ and they said, "Here, we brought you something for your funeral." You understand how weird that is? Could you imagine? "Pastor, we had our baby. Okay, we're going to come over and we're going to visit with you in the, you know, my wife and I, when somebody has a baby, we'll go visit them in the hospital and we'll bring them a gift, you know, for them, for the baby." Can you imagine if I said, I brought you a gift, we got flowers, we have balloons, and we purchased you a casket." Now you say, "That's not cool, Pastor. That's what the wise men did." You understand that? Isn't there something, there's something wrong with death? You know, I mean, there's something bad about death. But isn't it strike of even stronger chord when it's the death of a child? Do you remember this last week or so when you first heard of 20 kindergartners being shot in Connecticut? You'll probably never forget that your whole entire life. Now there's been a lot of shootings, there's been a lot of things, but there's something about a child dying that just strikes your heart, makes you more and more. But the interesting thing is, these wise men showed up and they said, "We brought gold because you're the King, we brought frankincense because you're the sacrifice, and we brought myrrh for your death." You say, "Well, why would they do that?" Well, here's what you got to understand. Go to Philippians real quickly. Philippians chapter number 2, right after the book of Ephesians, right before the book of Colossians. Philippians chapter number 2. See, you've got to understand that was the entire purpose. He was born to die. He was born to bring us redemption. He was born to take our place. You say, "Well, why was He born a child?" Because He humbled Himself. Are you there? Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was in the form of God. He was equal with God. Verse 7. "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Look at verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient." How obedient? "Unto death." Even the death of the cross. See, when we're celebrating Christmas, and you're sitting there and telling your kids, "Santa Claus
brought you this, and Santa Claus brought you that, and we're going to go here, and we're going to go there, and we're going to have eggnog, and we're going to go get some hot chocolate, and we're going to go around the neighborhood, and we're going to look at all, like, hey, have the fun, and do what you need to do. Do it, but understand, the purpose of Christmas is that unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given, that He might take our sins.
Amen.
That's the purpose of Christmas. He was born to die. The purpose of His life was that He would die for our sins. That's Christmas. See that? That's not fun. It is when you realize He resurrected from the grave. It is when you realize that He brought us our salvation. It is when you realize that you can spend eternity in heaven with God, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, not because of my good life, or because I go to church, or because I do anything, but because Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, and He paid for my sins. That's Christmas. That's what it's about. That's the guy you say, well, it's about this, and it's about that. Hey, have the fun, but don't forget, it's Christ. It's Christmas. That's what it's about. See, He was born to die for our sins. We'll look at one more verse. We're done. Look at Luke chapter number 2. Remember, Luke chapter 2 is the most famous of the Christmas stories. I would encourage you to read it with your children. I don't have any children. I'd encourage you to read it. Christmas Day. Luke chapter number 2. Look at verse 11. This is what it's about. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, yes, a king. Yes, a child. But the most important thing is that there was born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So they brought him myrrh for his death. Isn't that rude? That was purpose. That was the plan. That was the point. He came to bring us life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You so much. Thank You for our church. And Lord, I do ask that You would please help us to just keep in the forefront of our minds that Christmas is about Christ and what You did for us. And yes, You were born to die, but that brings us life. By Your stripes, we are healed. You took our iniquity, You took our sins. And even that small little child, the world already knew, we hate him. We don't want him. We'll persecute him. But there were men like the wise men who said, no, 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 I cherish that. I'll travel to worship him. I'll go where I need to go. Lord, I pray we would be people like that. I heard somebody say this, wise men still seek him. Pray You'd help us to be like the wise men. We say, I travel to worship that king. It's not impressive. Doesn't matter. We'll worship him anyway. Father, we love You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.